Okay, this is Thanksgiving week, and I'm going to try to connect. So if I seem a little insane this morning, you say, I don't know where that guy's thinking. I'm going to try to connect two things, one that I was teaching in class the other day, the other two, the idea of being thankful. So the first part of it, you're probably going to wonder, where in the world did this come from and where is it going, but if I can connect it. I was talking with my class the other day, and I made a distinction between the words school and academy. And I told them that what I hear them, most of them say is they go to school. Well, based on what I see, I can understand why they say that. If you go back to the 1828 Webster and you look at the definition of the word school at the root, it is a place where leisure is enjoyed. A place where leisure is enjoyed. Now, just for a second, think about the schools. What goes on at the school? What is the big deal with the schools? It's football, then basketball, then volleyball, then track and baseball and soccer and proms and I don't know, ad infinitum, ad nauseum. It is actually, if you would go back and do your research, it is actually the old Spartan educational system from way back in time. What the Spartans did in their system is actually being duplicated in the American system. And so the concept of the schools is, while there is some teaching going on, the basic seems to be the leisure. And that ties them to the school more firmly. Because, you know, we have to go out. When you see guys on a night where it's like 14 degrees outside and their team is playing football and these guys, none of them have shirts on. And they're out there in their bare skin with the name of the school in letters on them. You say, that's a little nuts. That is not healthy. But it tells you the degree of commitment that they have to that institution. And so they demonstrate this leisure. Well, if you take, I was talking with my kids and I told a couple of them, I said, the one thing you don't do is you don't ever, when you leave here at 2:30 and you go home, you never ever do anything there. So if you need to learn how to spell, let's say you got five words you need to know how to spell, you go home, you don't go home and study those words. You go home and do whatever you do. You play, you whatever, I don't know, whatever, television or computer or just, but you don't work on these five spelling words that you need to know. Well, now think about that in the light of the scriptures. If they have a scripture and a pace, and the scripture, which in most paces they're only partial, and in the lower level, some of them are grossly out of context. And they don't even actually reflect the scripture as it's stated in the word, it is only this little portion that they want that child to learn, so that child learns a couple of words, two or three or four words, which by itself takes the whole thing out of context and they don't get the full message. For instance, one of them says, judge not one another, or something like that. Well, that's not scriptural. Scriptural says there is a place for judgment, but you're not to judge incorrectly. You're just supposed to judge on the basis of the law of God. And if you judge on the basis of the law of God, then you can find a person guilty or innocent, and they can be, then you move forward with this. Or Matthew 18 has no effect. So we need to be aware that school, if we think of school, which is the norm, that's a place of leisure. Where that's what is enjoyed. If you take the word academy in its original, in the definition, is a seminary for learning. Now, Webster, at that point, also takes the word school and puts it in there, but he focuses on academy, a seminary for learning. It's a seminary. Well, so we normally think of a seminary as a place for learning theology. So a seminary is a place where, if we went back to Webster's day and the time preceding Webster, the place where the child was going, while they were going to learn reading, writing, and arithmetic, they were going to fundamentally learn scripture. because their life, their whole life, was going to be governed by that. And as they grew from childhood into adulthood and went on into marriage and business and politics or whatever, they were being prepared to do all of this in agreement with the law of God. So the seminary that the children were attending were primarily religious schools where the kids went and the scripture was studied, and that's seen in things like the Blueback Speller and in the primer, the New England Primer. You see it in there very, very clearly. Well, even today, even when we say we have a Christian academy, sometimes in our Christian academy, we don't have as much of the scripture at the center of what it is we're doing. And the purpose of the academy is not necessarily focused upon making this child be a believer who 20 years from now is going to be possibly training a child to walk with the Lord. So we want to be an academy, which is a seminary, and it's a seminary for learning. Now, a student, what is a student? Well, a student in Webster's 1828, he said, a student is one devoted to learning. What is it that you want to learn? Well, Hannah learned Psalm 100. You memorized it. You learned it good enough to recite it. Now, if she's devoted to learning, as she's growing from a three-year-old child on up into wherever she's going, what's going to happen is she's going to keep going over that psalm, but she's going to go over it bit by bit, and she's going to study each portion of it to learn what the psalm is actually saying to her. All right? It's like the 23rd psalm, or like the 119th psalm as you go through. You say, all right, in the beginning, you learn it from memory. Then what is stated in Psalm 1 becomes true. You meditate in it. So the student is one devoted to learning, and I added my own definition portion to that, one who learns on purpose for a purpose. Okay? Now, every day at the nursing home, we have to deal with people who work for the nursing home. Primarily, we deal with aides and with therapists. We almost never deal with a nurse. The nurses who work there are overwhelmingly what they call meds nurses. I'm thinking must be LPN. Overwhelming that they are not nurses like you're a nurse. And you almost never see any nursing being done. Now, I think Tori, who works in Martha's section, we've had her, this is the third time, she seems to be more of a nurse, and she actually gets involved, and she even, yesterday she saw me walking down the hall, and she immediately went over to her station, and she yelled at me to come over, and went over, she told me about the appointment on Monday morning. We've got her, she's going to go Monday morning, and we're looking to get that, she actually talked about like a person who had an interest in this other person. Most of them are what they call meds nurses. So that's all you see them. If they come in with a pill, the other night, Martha had to use the bathroom. And she hit her little switch. And the nurse, not the aide, the nurse came in. Nurse walked in and said, may I help you? And Martha said, yes, I have to use the potty. The nurse said, how many people usually help you to take it there? And I said, one, when they use that lift over there. She said, okay, wait a minute, and she walked out. Martha sat there, and she sat there, and she sat there, and finally, because nobody had come, she wet herself. And then, finally, the aide came in, put her on the lift, took her in the bathroom, changed her diaper, put her, took care of Ben. But that was, the nurse just doesn't do that, I guess. She gives pills. Well, I'm saying, what was the purpose that woman had for going into nursing? Did she go into nursing to learn how to give a pill? If she goes into nursing to go, that's not a big deal. You have an order from a doctor to give a pill at a certain time. You take it in and you give it and make sure the person takes it. But you don't ever get involved in the medical aspect of it with that patient. So a student is somebody who learns on purpose for a purpose. And in the distinction between Jennifer as a nurse and what we've encountered, except for Tori, what we've encountered up there as nurses would be like night and day. The aides, they do the best they can, and they have to help her get in bed and out of bed. They have to help her get her pajamas on. They have to help her go to the bathroom. They have to take her blood pressure and her temperature and so forth. They're the ones who primarily you're involved with, and they're serving, each one serving 8 patients. The meds nurses are serving 10 patients. So you don't have it. Say, what was your purpose here? There has to be a reason. So a student is one devoted to learning for a purpose. There's a reason behind it. That took me down to the word study. Study is the settling of the thoughts on a subject. And I explained it this way to my class. I said, study is work. We have to start with that. Study is work. If this morning Jim goes through the portion that he's going to go through in his presentation and he gives information, all right, what he's doing is he is telling the people something. What is it he's telling them? We'll find out. But he's telling them something. In his preparation, as he's getting this together, he's thinking, I need to tell them this. Okay? It's not, you don't sit down and go through preparation and say, well, I just felt like doing this. I got nothing else to do. You say, Lord, what do you want me to tell them? And then the Lord gives you that, and then when he gets up here to tell them, he is speaking in behalf of Almighty God. He is God's servant who is giving forth the word. Now, the people sitting there, Billy, the people sitting there have to sit there in some fashion, either with the intent of learning or just the intent of being there. If they're there with the intent of learning and he says something that strikes them, you know what? I've heard that before, but I had forgotten it. I need to think on that. Or I've never heard that before. That's new information. I need to think about that. You come into that first psalm where it says, meditate in the law. You're going to meditate. So he may give them, during the course of his message to them, he may give them 1 or 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 different items, it's hard to say, that it is intended in that time that they are supposed to learn. Whether it's refreshment or not, they're supposed to learn it. Okay? That means that they have to work. Because you can't sit there, have the words come in your ears and out your ears so that they don't ever stop in the mind and really learn. It takes work. So I said, this is work number one for the purpose of remembering. You have to remember, while I was teaching, Sarah Troyer walked in. I said, Sarah, how'd you get here? She said, in a car. I said, well, were you riding in the glove compartment, or were you in the back seat, or were you on the roof, or were you? No, I was driving. Well, that's, you just said in a car. How is it that you're driving that car? Did you have to learn how to drive that car? Yes. Do you have to remember every time you get in it how to drive it? Yeah, you don't have to get a book every time and pick up the book and look in the book and say, put key in ignition, turn key, whatever. You just do it. Why? Because you remember. You remember. I had Jennifer bring her stethoscope. I said, Jen, I want you to listen to my lungs. So Jennifer came in. She put her stethoscope on my lungs. She listened. She said, you've got bronchitis. Now, if Jennifer tells me I've got bronchitis, I'm not going to turn around and say, what do you think I got? I know that she remembers from her study that when she hears whatever she heard in there, she heard bronchitis. So I go down to the emergency room, and the girl says to me, "Why are you here?" I love it when you first walk in and they say, "How are you?" And I say, "That's what I'm here to find out." I go in to sign in, and she says, "Why are you here?" I says, "Because Jennifer told me I have bronchitis." She said, "Beg your pardon?" I said, "Jennifer told me I have bronchitis. That's why I'm here. I'm going to get a prescription." So she takes me through. I go out and wait. The girl comes out, calls my name. We walk back. As we're walking back, she's having this little, "How are you?" You know, the sort of thing. And we're going back, and we get in the room, and she doesn't say to me, "Lay down on the bed." She just expects me to lay down on the bed. I should have just sat down in a chair or something, see if she would have told me. So I lay down on the bed, and pretty soon this guy nurse comes in. This guy nurse, I think, is the fourth stooge. Curly, Larry, Moe, and whatever this guy's name is. All right? And it seems to me that he really don't know much. So he's asking me these questions, and he's telling me about him having a cough. Man, when I lay down at night, man, I cough. I really got this cough. Hey, I am not the one examining you. You're the one examining me. You're supposed to be using your education here. I already know what I got. I got bronchitis. So I'm asking about Dr. McKee. Is Dr. McKee here? Because he's the one that dealt with Martha when I took her. I wanted to share kind of an update with him. And this guy walks down the hall, and I said, "That's McKee." "Yeah, that's Dr. McKee." Well, McKee turns his head around, and he comes walking in. And I said, "You don't know me, do you?" "No, I'm Jennifer's grandpa." "Oh, yes. See, you don't know, man. Just saying Jennifer gets you places, buddy." All right. So he immediately took his stethoscope. He puts his stethoscope on up here, and he said, "You got a bad cough, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I do, as a matter of fact." Now, how did he know I had a bad cough by just putting his stethoscope on there? He learned. He remembered what he had learned. And now, after you remember, you have to go the next step and use it. So you study to learn to put into your memory something so that at any given situation, you use it, all right? So during this time at the nursing home, I'm watching, I would say, I told Martha this yesterday, if you were to ask me about Manor Care in Willoughby, I would highly recommend their therapy department. I would not recommend anything else. But I would recommend their therapy. They have a very, very dedicated staff of therapists who really do work with the people and seemed, and I haven't met one that hasn't, seemed to really take an interest in that person's recovery so that they work with them diligently, all right? Well, they're remembering what they learned, and they're applying it. They're going to use it. Now, see, Martha has to do the same thing. If they say to her, "Martha, I want you to do push-ups in your chair. Now, you have to put your hands up on the rail here and then push." She has to remember what they told her, and then she has to practice. And if she can get up a half an inch, okay. Maybe if she keeps going a half an inch, pretty soon it'll be an inch, and maybe two. Then maybe one of these days she'll actually extend her arms and push herself up. I don't know, but you have to remember. So study is devotion to learning. You have to remember it and then use it. Now, we have this book, and we have this marvelous witness from the Lord that we have the opportunity to study, that we're going to devote ourselves to the learning of the words in this book so that we can use them in any given situation. Well, let's think about Thanksgiving for a second. If you have either a really good concordance, if you are a person who is opposed to the computer. Incidentally, you get a computer, you don't have to go on internet. You can put programs into your computer and use the computer. You don't have to be on the internet. So you can put a Bible program on there and you can enter a word. All it is a concordance. And that program will give you all of the scriptures. You can either, in mine, for instance, I can either tell it I want all the scriptures in the Bible on this subject. Or I can tell it I want all the scriptures in the Old Testament. Or I can even boil it down and say, I want all the scriptures in the Pentateuch, or I want all the scriptures in the wisdom books, or I want all the scriptures in the minor prophets, or the major prophets, or whatever, and then go up. I can say, I want the scriptures on this subject in this area, and as soon as I click it, it takes only a second or so, 2 seconds maybe, and I have all these scriptures. You might have 5 or 6 on that subject in that section you chose, or you might have 100, 150. You might have, there are some words, if you put in and say you're going to use the whole Bible, and it tells you there are 500 hits on this. There's 500 verses that use this word. Well, that's going to take you a while. So when you say, okay, I'm going to have to look at this thing, so I want to study the word thanks or thanksgiving. And you just tell it, give me the scriptures in the Bible that use the word thanksgiving. Some of them will be fitting to your study and some will not be fitting to your study, but you have to look at them and say, what did the Lord say to me about giving thanks? Donna, who is the social worker up there, of all the people in the front office, Donna is the only one that we have met that has really, we've developed a relationship with. And Donna will come around for no reason. Donna is just up on the floor. She might even not be on the floor. She might be, there's only 2 floors. We're in room 304 on the second floor. I got on the elevator one day and the guy's on there with me. I said, hit 3, will you? The guy put his finger up and then looked at me. There's only 2. Okay, hit 3. So Donna just is out and about. She will actually come up to the room just to say hello. And come in and, you know, want to know, do you have any questions or anything? And so I said to her the other day, I said, Donna, I plan on taking her home on Wednesday. She looked at me and she said, well, it didn't go like you hoped over there today. That was Friday. I said, no, but they didn't dialyze her. They haven't dialyzed her now for 2 weeks. And so we're looking at Monday as the day the port finally comes out. And we won't have to deal with that. And Donna, here's what Donna said to her. Now, Donna told me we went there on the 31st of October. So maybe a week and a half ago, Martha was going out to get in the van to go for her dialysis. And I was going to leave because this was afternoon and she wouldn't be back till late. And Donna turned to me and said, I don't think she's going to be doing this much longer. I said, why do you say that? She said, well, that was her answer, which was no answer. In the room, day before yesterday, she's in the room, and she said, you know, she said, this is amazing. She said, usually you think of people going on dialysis, it's the rest of their life. And she said, you may actually be coming off of it and not have to have it. It is what they say, blowing her mind. But she is fully conscious that everything we do by prayer and by scripture. And she has seen us on numerous occasions, Martha and I praying together and me reading the scripture to her, or Martha just giving praise to the Lord, you know. So you say, well, wait a minute. Donna said, look at all these people in here. Look at their face. They're all sitting in their wheelchairs. Their faces are down. They're slouched over. They have this growly, grumpy look on their face. They're Martha, how can you be like you are? How come you got a smile? How come you're always saying thank you? How come you're always complimenting people? Donna, it's getting to her. And Martha says to her, and Donna actually responded, this was day before yesterday, Martha looked at her and said, "Praise the Lord, Donna. He has been so good to me." And Donna's response was, "Yes, praise the Lord." I didn't know I'd ever hear that out of her. So you don't know what God is doing in this thing. So in the scripture, when you're looking through, you say, what should I give thanks for? I mean, look at everything. Look at this. We get these kids in the morning, and you got to whack them on the head to make them sit down. And then you got to grab them by the belt to make them stand out. I have fun with Billy. I grab his nose. Although I haven't done that for a while, have I, Bill? All right. So you say, what am I to be thankful for? Well, the Bible, go look in the Bible and see Thanksgiving. So I thought, all right, I'm going to just pick a couple things. In the scripture, he said in the commandment of the 10, he said, remember the Sabbath. We study to remember. Remember the Sabbath to do what? See, you remembered it. Isn't that great? All right? Grandma didn't have to tell you. Grandpa didn't have to tell you. You remembered it. That means you have studied it, learned it, remembered it. Now we have to look at, if today is the Sabbath, you have to learn about keeping it holy. And is that something to be thankful for? God has given us this day where we have the high privilege of coming into his sanctuary, where in his sanctuary we have the high privilege of having the Holy Spirit meet with us and having the high privilege of being born again in his kingdom so that we can worship Jesus Christ. Remember the Sabbath day. He said, okay, wait a minute now. I study to remember so I can use. I'm going to use this day. How am I going to use this day? To worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Morning, Nick. To worship the Lord. Remember the Sabbath. So I say, I give thanks to the Lord for this day we call the Sabbath because it so clearly separates time to say, look, those other six are very important, but this one is chief. And I expect you to praise the Lord on Monday. And I expect you to praise the Lord on Tuesday, Wednesday, and so forth. But the Sabbath is a very special day. And that day is when the saints of God have this high privilege of showing to the world true worship. And they do it throughout the day. So I said, okay, remember that. And then I thought, this is kind of on a negative, but it is right up to date. In the book of Revelation, the 2nd chapter, the 5th verse, when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, remember from whence you have fallen. I don't know who I was talking to recently. I don't know if it was Pastor Greg or if it was somebody else I was talking to. And that got quoted. And I said to them, see, that's where we have a problem. How can you remember something you never knew? If you never knew where you were, you can't remember where you fell from. He said to them that they had left their first love. Well, that means that if this is generational, that there is an outside chance that, using Billy and Hannah because they're present, would not have the same level of love for the Lord that their mother has. They would have knowledge that she passes down to them, but then that has to become, by the Holy Spirit's work, the true love of Christ, so that what they do is done out of this worshipful attitude, and that's why they remember the Sabbath, and that's why they learn the scripture, etc., so they can be somehow used of God. So he said, remember from whence you're fallen. Well, if you talk to people about the United States of America, you're dealing with a generational situation here where now for, I don't know how many generations, if we go back 150 years at least, say these people back at what they called the Second Great Awakening, that's when it got cut off. That's when you started cutting off the reality of what happened from 1620 on up to that period where these people came in order to worship the Lord in freedom, which meant they were going to practice biblical law. That's how they were going to govern themselves. That's how they were going to govern their children. That's how they were going to govern their communities. They were going to apply the law of God. And of course, today, there are many people today look back at that and say, see, those people were crazy. If you went to Plymouth Plantation today, you would be greatly disappointed. Unless you didn't have great expectation. I had great expectation. I expected to walk in there and actually see Plymouth Plantation presented the way it probably was when they got off the boat and where they first established it. It wasn't. It was presented in an almost 180-degree opposite, so that everywhere we were told how bad these pilgrims were. In fact, you weren't even allowed to call them pilgrims. Pilgrim was a name made up later in time. That's not what they were. They did call them separatists in some cases, but we can't call them pilgrims. And look what they did to these poor Indians. Say, wait a minute. Where did the scripture go? Where did the Lord go? Where did this freedom of worship go so they could live their lives within the bounds of the law of God? Where did that all go? How did we get over to this other thing? So those people who are visiting the plantation now are getting a message that doesn't tell them the truth about what occurred. And so these people don't have a clue. They can't remember from whence they're fallen. Remember from whence you're fallen. Well, I don't know what you're talking about, man. I never knew that. Okay, then you're in trouble, and you're going to go along with this present-day crowd and keep celebrating the lie. Hebrews 13:3 says we should remember those in bonds. Now, Jim mentioned this. It's very recently in one of his messages. He was talking about the brothers and sisters in the Lord that are Christian people. They may not be in a Reformed church. They might not have any title. You know, when I started out, I never heard of any of this stuff. I never heard of John Calvin. I didn't know anything about John Calvin. I never heard of Arminius. I didn't know anything about that. I didn't run into that until much later. All I knew was the Bible. And I'm just simply trying to follow the scriptures. And I don't even know about this history stuff or what went on. I didn't know anything about Martin Luther. I knew that my mom and dad went to a Lutheran church. I didn't know what that was all about. So Jim was pointing this out. He said, look, there are brothers and sisters in the Lord who don't necessarily carry the same shingle you carry, but they love Jesus Christ. And they may even have some doctrinal error, but they love Jesus Christ. So some of them are in great, great distress. If you happen to be in a Muslim country, you might be beheaded tomorrow if you confess Christ. If you're in a communist country, you might end up in either a hospital as an experimental rat, or you might end up in some kind of a camp, or you might end up dead because you're a Christian. In America, this is where we're going, because to be a Christian requires you to stand up for biblical truth, and you're going to constantly be hitting what is politically popular in the face, and it's going to be hitting you back. So when the liaison girl from the nursing home expressed her, I don't know if we call it sympathy or what, when she said to me concerning Martha, yes, I know, you are greatly concerned about your significant other. And I just erupted on her. I said, that is not my significant other, that is my wife. Get that out of your mind. There ain't no such animal. That is a deliberate attack by people who want to destroy the family. And boy, she's sitting there like, you know, back in her seat. And she said, oh, okay, your wife then. Remember those in bonds. There are brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering, and in the United States, we could very well see this come. I don't know what's going to happen as a result of this election and Obama's response to it, because he could go off and do, somebody said yesterday he is not a king. Well, he thinks he is. And if it gets to the point that he decides, in order to protect himself, he's going to release his civilian army, his brown shirts, they're going to come after Christians. So he said, remember those in bonds. Be thankful that there are brothers and sisters in the earth today who are willing to stand up for what is true and what is right, even at great costs. So that's a part of our Thanksgiving. So the Voice of the Martyrs publishes every other month or so. I only get it that often anyway, maybe a quarterly. Four times I get the Voice of the Martyrs paper, and they always have information in there about brothers and sisters in different parts of the world who are suffering for their faith. Say, thank God there's brothers and sisters who are willing to stand up for truth. And thank God right here in America. And to the Ephesians, he said, remember what you used to be. You know, you used to be under the control of Satan. You used to be out in the world. You used to do this. But the Lord has delivered you out of that and placed you into Christ. And so in your memory, you learned what you used to be. That brings you over to the giving of thanks for what you are. We are children of the Most High God. In our song, I've written a little song we're going to use to the tune of We Three Kings, and I'm going to have the guys sing it. But instead of saying the star, we're going to sing about Christ. All right? How does that go? Oh, star of wonder. I say, oh, Lord of wonder, Lord of might, name with royal beauty bright. Don't know what comes after that. I got it written on the paper. hallelujah, hallelujah, the one. So I got these guys. I've written it so that we exalt Jesus Christ in this thing, and I'm thinking maybe the three Marino boys can handle that. We'll find out and see what it is. So if we combine the two ideas of study, being a student, with learning about giving thanks and then putting it into practice, I think that's going to bless us, and we in turn are going to be a blessing to others. God bless you. Amen.